All right, welcome back, everybody. I guess what are we going to sing first?
Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Oh, How I Love Jesus, which is number 131 in the room. Just click it. It'll pop open a window. Or you can sing along with us if you like. And then Amazing Grace, which is 292, will be the second song. It won't knock you out of the room either. It'll just pop up a second window for you. So.
That's fine. Thank you.
Okay.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells the one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Number 292, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers
If you can kneel down, please do so. We don't cry. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit, the fruits, the gifts, the armor, everything that we need. We worship you, Father. We trust you. We love you. And we need you to guide us into all truth. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, Father, so that your words come forth and only you are glorified. Thank you for giving us the scriptures that never change, that holds the truth throughout all eternity. And thank you for letting us peer into it and find truth that changes lives, especially into eternal lives. And thank you, Father, for giving us a day each week where we can come together and worship you. In Jesus' name. Okay. I guess this is Organized Prophecy of God, Part 3. We need to get into prophecy a little bit more, and we do have quite a bit to go through for the next 18 months, I would think, the Lord willing, and we will. In Revelation chapter 1, we may as well go to Revelation because that's where we're going to be most of the time. Show you how this book is structured. It'll help us to understand prophecy a little bit easier and the inner workings of the scriptures. It's amazing how this isn't done by accident. No man can do this by accident, the way this book is designed. It's amazing. Revelation 1 verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." There's a major clue in this verse right here that proves Antiochus Epiphanes could not be Antichrist or Nero. Catholic Church tells everybody that Antiochus Epiphanes or Nero were Antichrist. But these guys were dead quite a while before the book of Revelation was written. And here it says, this book is talking of things that will shortly come to pass. And we hear of Antichrist and the 3 sixes and all that in this book. And the guys that the Catholic Church says were Antichrist were already dead before this book was written. But anyway, thus begins the book of Revelation, what I consider to be the most famous prophetic book ever written. Strangely, although, it has a reputation of having mystified men for centuries. You know, it's interesting to note that the word revelation actually comes from the Greek word apocalypse, which means an unveiling. Like the word epo means away from, and kapalos or kaluptus means veil, unveiling. Therefore, it's rather possible to understand the content of this book, even though some today preach that you can't. We used to be members of a church that said that we will never speak verses from the book of Revelation on this pulpit. Remember that? And his reason was, he believed in a 7-year tribulation or a rapture, a secret rapture, that pastor. And he taught that we would not have to study the book of Revelation because we won't be here on the planet anyway. And sadly, a lot of people do think that way. They don't bother with Revelation. They go, "Oh, I'm not going to be here anyway, so why bother even looking into that book?" Even though it says you'll be blessed by reading it. I mean, just like the rest of the book, Revelation is a source of truth. In Revelation 19:9, it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Revelation 21:5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then Revelation 22:6 says, and he said unto me, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And like I said earlier, a blessing, a special blessing is granted to us as students of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written herein, for the time is at hand. You know, in addition to finding help in better preparing ourselves, you know, for the time is near, we will discover the extraordinary richness of this book, whose structure and content are highly organized, which I think is going to shock some of us when you find this out, the way this is designed, the way the book of Revelation is designed. So let's start off with a quick outline. And I hope I can explain this good enough, but picture the actual whole book from chapter 1 to chapter 22 as seven separate sections, okay? Because there are seven separate sections. For example, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3 is the prologue, or the invitation to study the book. It's a prologue. You're going to have an epilogue, of course, in Revelation 22, but that's the prologue. And then section number 2 is verse 4 of Revelation 1, all the way to verse 22 of chapter 3. That's the letters to the seven churches. Section 3 is the throne of God and book with seven seals from Revelation 4, verse 1 to Revelation 8, verse 1. Then the fifth section is the final conflict between good and evil. That's Revelation 12, verse 1, through to Revelation 20, verse 15. And then section 6 is a new earth and its inhabitants, Revelation 21, verse 1 to 22, verse 5. And then finally you got the epilogue, which is the warning and invitation from Revelation 22:6 to 22:21. So, but a careful study of this book it will disclose a pretty good sized surprise. The first and last halves. Okay, you got the first half is from chapter 1 to chapter 14, and the last half is chapter 15 to chapter 22. It's not perfect halves, but it does break down into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different sections in the whole book, which I'm going to explain. I don't want to make this as clear as mud. I'm trying to figure out an easy way of explaining this. The first and last halves perfectly reflect each other as if there's a mirror being placed in the middle of the book. Like, figure there's a mirror between chapter 14 and chapter 15. The Lord puts a big old mirror right there to reflect each book. And even crossover as well. It's just amazing how this works out. But the easiest way for me to explain this is, let's picture this in your mind, that you have all 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. And you got them laid out on a table. Chapter 1 is one page, chapter 2 is one page, chapter 3 is one page, and so on and so forth. You got 22 pages laying there on the table. You, of course, have the prologue, and then you got the epilogue. Well, the first half from chapters 1 to 14 is the historical part of the book of Revelation. We're going to go a little bit more in depth on this, but I'm just going to throw it off real quick here if I can explain it well. The historical part, which is more or less a conflict in progress from chapters 1 all the way to 14. And then chapters 15 to 22 is the eschatological part, or a conflict ending. All right? Now, how they reflect, this is amazing when I found this out. Chapters 1 to 3. Now picture the mirror between 14 and 15. All right? It's reflecting back and forth. All the chapters reflect each other. Chapters 1 to 3 is the counsel to the church scattered and at war. Then you go all the way to the reflection on the other side of the spectrum, which is the last two chapters. Because I just talked about the first three chapters, now you got the last two chapters, which is chapter 21 and 22, which is a reward to the church gathered and at peace. Before they're scattered and at war, now they're gathered and at peace. Then you got chapters 4 to 7 as Jesus Christ comforts his afflicted people. Chapters 19 and 20 on the reflection. See, I'm going towards the middle. You know? I'm going towards the middle where they're going to bang into each other when you get to chapter 14. So chapters 4 to 7 is Jesus Christ comforts his afflicted people. And then chapters 19 to 20, Jesus enthrones his resurrected people. Chapters 8 to 11 are the seven severe judgments that warn the wicked. And then, of course, it more or less happens in chapters 17 and 18. It's the downfall of the impure woman and her daughters. And then chapters 12 and 14, right next to the mirror, is the trials of the pure woman and her children. That's us. And then chapters 15 is the seven severe judgments upon the world. In other words, the devil and his children. Revelation 22:10 says, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So let's take a few moments to scrutinize or break down each one of the sections of the book of Revelation so as to parallel the historical with the eschatological or the end time events. All right? Well, then we're going to see more clear and richness, complexity of the mirror-like organization. I'm going to still do the mirror thing, but a lot easier to explain it this way. Instead of having the whole book of Revelation laid out on the table now, let's just pick up the first three chapters, or chapter 1. Let's just pick up chapter 1 and chapter 22. Now you only have chapter 1 on the table and chapter 22 on the table, and they're facing each other. Okay, there's a mirror between them. And, of course, it's still the same way. It's still chapter 1's part of the historical part, or the conflict in progress, and chapter 22 is still the eschatological part, which is a conflict ended. All right? Here's the neat thing, the way each chapter breaks down and still reflects itself again. Verse 1 of chapter 1, God sends his angel. Verse 16 of chapter 22, God sends his angel. Verse 1 of chapter 1, revelation of things which must soon take place. Revelation 22:6 on the other side of the mirror, showing things which must shortly take place. It reflects back and forth perfectly. Chapter 1, verse 3, the time is near. Chapter 22, verse 10, the time is at hand. Chapter 1, verse 7, he is coming. Chapter 22, verse 12, I am coming. He is coming, and now he is coming. Chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus is the first and the last. Chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus is the first and the last. These are all in the scriptures. In chapter 1, verse 8, says Alpha and Omega. Chapter 22, verse 13, Alpha and Omega is mentioned. Now let's jump down to the, move down towards the middle again. And now we're at, that was the prologue. Okay, what I just shared with you was the prologue and the epilogue. Now we're going to go from chapters 1 to 3 to chapters 21 and 22, like I shared before. The two parts of the mirror. So, but this goes a little quicker. We're not going to go through each and every book. We're just going to hit the main points that reflect. Still historical as opposed to eschatological. It's still, both sides of the spectrum. You've got the mirror in the middle. And now on the table, all you have is chapters 1, 2, 3. And then on the other side of the mirror, you've got chapters 21 and 22. Chapter, in other words, where Jesus counsels his church, the part of the table before was Jesus counsels his church that are scattered and at war, and then at the end, it's Jesus rewards his church that are gathered and at peace. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is in the lampstands. Chapter 21, verse 23, the Lamb is the light. Chapter 2, verse 7, you have the tree of life. Chapter 22, verse 2, you got the tree of life. Chapter 3, verse 8, you have the open door. Chapter 21, verse 25, it says the gates never closed. Chapter 3, verse 21, says Jesus is on God's throne. Chapter 22, verse 1, God's throne and the Lamb. Chapter 3, verse 12, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And then 21, verse 10, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And of course, chapter 3:11 says, I come quickly. And 22:7 says, I come quickly. Isn't that neat? Mm-hmm. The way it works. You can just do it like if you have the book of Revelation in your hand, like Fran's doing it there. So you've got both. You're kind of cheating. You're running along with me. You're just back and forth, and having the pages up in the middle like the mirror. You can do this. You can just look at both sides the same way. It's just amazing the way this works out. Okay, now, chapters 4 to 7. Now we're moving towards the middle. Chapters 4 to 7 are only on the table, and on the other side of the mirror is chapters 19 and 20. That's all you have on the table now. Now, we have to get through all this so that in the future when we start doing all these sermons on the 1,260 years, I mean, all this stuff about prophecy, these basics will come in handy. The basic necessities to understand how the Lord organizes prophecy will make it easier to understand it, and it'll be like, wow, why didn't I see that before? You know, because it does work out pretty good. Because that's what I did. I slapped myself upside the forehead thinking, why didn't I see that before? Okay, again, still historical on one side of the mirror and eschatological on the other side of the mirror. You know, conflict and progress on one side, conflict ending on the other. So here it's chapters 4 to 7 on one. And in other words, the afflicted people comforted on one side of the mirror, and the resurrected people are enthroned on the other side of the mirror. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1, the door opened in heaven. Chapter 19, verse 11, heaven opened. Chapter 6, verses 2 to 8, a rider on a white horse, followed by riders on colored horses. Chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, rider on a white horse, followed by riders on white horses. Okay, no more need for the colors. Plagues are over with. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, souls of martyrs under the altar ask for judgment. Chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, the souls of the martyrs are resurrected and enthroned as judges. That's got to be rough for the people that lopped their heads off, if you think about it. They are the ones that shall judge them. You know, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, you know, that were, that the, but every tongue that shall, condemn, in other words, any tongue that speaks out against you, you shall condemn. All right, chapter 6, verse 11, and chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, it's the white robes. Then, of course, in Revelation 19, 14, is the white robes. And then in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, the kings want to die. In Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21, they do die. Kings are killed. Okay, let's move a little closer to the big mirror in the middle. On one side, now only got on the table now, all you have is chapters 8 to 11 on one side of the mirror. On the other side of the mirror, you got Revelation 15 and 16. On the left side of the mirror, you got the severe judgments or the warn the world at seven trumpets. And on the other side of the mirror, you got the severe judgments that punish the world, which is the seven bowls. Okay? Okay. You got, symbols in here. Mostly symbols. There are seven different symbols. You know, the seven trumpets. You got earth in chapter 8, verse 7. You got earth in chapter 16, verse 2. You got sea, you know, the sea in chapters 8, verses 8 and 9. And you got the sea in chapter 16, verse 3. The other side of the mirror. You got the springs of water in chapters 8, verses 10 to 11, or and 11. And you got those springs of water showing up in 16, verse 4. You got the sun, the moon, and the stars in 8, verse 12. And just the sun in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. You got darkness in Revelation 9, verse 2. And you got darkness in Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. That river Euphrates shows up in Revelation 9, verses 13 and 20 to, 1, to 21. And it shows up again in Revelation 16, verses 12 and 16. And then the loud voices of 11, verses 15 to 18 are seen again in Revelation 16, verses 17 to 21. I guess we're going to go through this rather quickly, because I only got one more to go through. It's a little quicker than I thought. But we have to have these basics in order, you know, to better understand what we'll be doing next week and the week after and all that stuff. Okay. We're just about... Yeah, we're at the middle now, the last two. On one side of the mirror, you got the trials of the pure woman and her children, and on the other side of the mirror, you got the downfall of the impure woman and her daughters. Okay? Revelation 12 to 14 are on the left side of the mirror on the table, and on the right side of the mirror, you got Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 12, verse 1. Hold on. What mirrors Revelation 15 to 22? That was already, we already did that. Revelation 8 to 11 mirrors Revelation 15 to 16. And 22 is more or less the ending, like 19 through, where did I put that? Oh yeah, 1 to 3. Yeah, that's where it was. 1 to 3 did Revelation 21 to 22. Yeah, chapters 1 to 3. See, we're going towards the middle. When we get towards the end, we're finishing up with 17 and 18 on the right side of the mirror, and we're finishing with 12 and 14 on the left side of the mirror. We've already did 21 and 22 because Revelation 1 to 3 reflected them. All right. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, you got the woman clothed with the sun. And now in Revelation 17, 4, you got the woman arrayed in purple. In Revelation 12, 17, you got the offspring keep the law. But in Revelation 17, 5, you got her daughters are harlots. They're committing adultery. They're breaking the law. Revelation 12, 14, the woman into the wilderness. Revelation 17, 3, the woman's in the wilderness again. Revelation 12, verse 3, and then 13, verse 1 says, beast with seven heads and ten horns, and you got the beast with seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 17, 3. It says in Revelation 14, 8, that Babylon has fallen. It says Revelation 18, 2, that Babylon has fallen. And then finally, Revelation 12, 17 talks of the testimony of Jesus. And then in Revelation 19, 10, the angel tells John what the testimony of Jesus is. It's the spirit of prophecy. So Revelation 22, 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. All this amazing literary architecture must not make us lose sight of the main purpose of the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is the same as that of the other prophetic books. It is designed to help us properly prepare for the day of the glorious return of our Savior. Jesus keeps a reward which he will grant to each one of us on the day of his return, according to the work accomplished for him here on earth. So many of us look past that. You know, I mean, it literally says, I come quickly and my reward is with me in Revelation 22:12. He brings it with him. And so that secret rapture theory doesn't make any sense in that respect either. Because a lot of people think when they die, they go straight to heaven and get their reward. Well, then why is he bringing it in Revelation 22:12? Well, because you haven't received it yet. And the reason you haven't received it yet is because you haven't gotten out of the grave or you haven't left the planet, depending upon if you're alive or dead at that time. That secret rapture just doesn't hold water. The only way they can... The only way they came up with the seven-year trib theory, of course, is to take Daniel out of context because they had to pull away from the truth that Daniel was talking about when the week of Daniel, the most beautiful prophecy ever uttered, speaks of the arrival of Jesus Christ as Messiah. Then 3.5 years later, he dies on the cross. And then 3.5 years later, of course, Stephen is stoned. But they take that and they put it at the end of the world. If they can put that at the end of the world, that means Messiah never came then. Because that prophecy is talking about the first arrival of Messiah. Not second coming. It's talking about his first coming. Because exactly 3.5 years after Jesus is baptized, it says that Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. And what happened? 3.5 years after he was baptized, he was crucified, but not for any sin that he committed. He was crucified for us. So Jesus keeps a reward which he will grant to each one of us on the day of his return according to the work accomplished for him here on earth. Revelation 1:3, of course, says, blessed is he that received, or readeth, and that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then at the other end of the spectrum, it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This twofold blessing at the beginning and the end of the book of Revelation testifies to the importance of the prophetic text in the sight of God. And we'll get into a lot more study on that in future lessons, or sermons, or whatever you want to call them. But I hope I couldn't figure out a way to explain those charts that I more or less had to make on paper here. Because, I mean, how do you explain that better than just say, okay, lay it out on a table and, you know. But I hope it worked out all right. So, but like I said, it was going to go quick. It went a little quicker than I anticipated, actually. So, but anyway, what are we going to sing?
Revive Us Again.
Revive Us Again. And what number is that in the room? 31?
20.
20? Okay. For those of you that want to sing along, sing number 20. Next week, I think finish up this organization of prophecy, I'm pretty sure, and then we'll just go right into all the heavy stuff the week after, or maybe even next week. I don't know. It all depends on how it goes. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with Scripture. We thank you for blessing us with showing us how your prophecies are organized and how everything just works perfectly, and it's not done by mistake, and no man could have done this. We thank you so much, Father, for enlightening us with this truth, especially in these last days when we desperately need to know these things. We pray, Father, that you bless us all throughout this week as we read our Bibles and we get deeper into the Scriptures so that each and every Sabbath when we come together, we can get that much more enriched and more blessed. So thank you for blessing the week ahead of us. For those of us that work in secular society, we pray that we are all blessed with the opportunities to share our faith with others, even if it's not even with words, because many of us are watched by others. And we may be the only Bibles some people read. So we thank you, Father, for letting us be a pure reflection of your Son. Thank you for opening our eyes to our sins that we do. Thank you, first of all, for winking at our times of ignorance, but also, Father, we pray that you open our eyes to these sins so that we stop doing them and we can reflect you better. And thank you again for the truth that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.